for coming. Got a nice full room again. We're in First Peter. Does anybody have anything they'd like to share with us before we get started or before I do most of the talking here? Anybody like to share anything that happened this week? I will let you know that I had a wonderful, I said just this to some of you individually, but a wonderful week. Monday I traveled, Tuesday and Wednesday I was at the Theological Symposium on the Concordia Seminary campus, which is absolutely beautiful, and even more beautiful now than when I was there, because they've done a lot of landscaping and flowers and plants, and so it looks beautiful. And the symposium was worthwhile, so much so that I'll probably do a Bible study class on what I learned. I was just telling somebody in the sound room today that when I, you know, come home from a symposium and I've got all these good notes and wonderful knowledge and I stick them in my briefcase or in a file and I don't remember it. But if I prepare a Bible study lesson on it and share it, then it becomes part of my knowledge base. And so probably in between 1 Peter and 2 Peter, we'll take a break and I'll just do a session on the devoted life of a Christian. And that's basically what it was. The title of the symposium was Devoted. And some very good insights. Leading a devoted life doesn't just mean doing 15 minutes of devotions in the morning. It includes that. But it certainly is not limited to that. And that's kind of what we were encouraged to do in that symposium. Got to see a lot of old professors. And when I say old, I mean that literally. It's been 25 years since I was there, and so some of the guys I saw for the first time in 25 years, and I thought, not only did I turn old, everyone else did too while they were at it. But it was very good. Then Thursday we celebrated with my mom. Her birthday is actually today, but my pastor brother from Kansas City and I preferred the Thursday date to the Sunday date for obvious reasons. And my sister from Arizona came, so all five of mom's kids were there. She's doing good and had an especially good day on Thursday. She has good and bad days, but I think she willed herself to be up. They sent her to the beauty shop at 3 o'clock, and so she was beautified and ready for the party. I actually had gone to visit her in the morning and told her I was here for the party, and she was thrilled to see me and was genuinely surprised that we were going to have a party for her, even though my sisters had been telling her every day. So the good news is we got to surprise her with that over and over and over again. And she was in a really good mood and loved the party that we had for her. And so thank you for letting me be gone this week to do that. Friday I traveled back, and here we are. So anybody else have anything they'd like to share? If not, let's open with a prayer. Dear God in heaven, we're so grateful for your word to us. The printed word, first of all, that reveals yourself to us and your great love for us and the salvation that you earned for us through Jesus Christ. And of course, the word of God made flesh, who came and lived among us, who saved us for all eternity. Bless our time in your word always, that we may grow in our wisdom and understanding of you and the knowledge of your great love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we focused on verse 9 and 10 and talked a lot about that. We got a little bit sidetracked and talked a lot about some other things as well. So that, but again, I say this about so many passages, but these are two of my favorite verses. The fact that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the people of his own possession, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now we are. We are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. And Pastor Pradale and I and Dan were just talking about the difference between grace and mercy, because today the focus was a lot on mercy. And one of the ways that I usually like to try to understand the difference between grace and mercy is that grace is getting something that we don't deserve. And mercy is not getting something that we absolutely do deserve. And the merciful master in this parable, he could have thrown that guy in jail. He could have sued him for all the money that he had stolen from him. He could have tarnished his reputation. But he didn't. He withheld what he did and showed himself to be the merciful master. And that's what our God does for us. If we got what we deserved, oh my. But we don't. We have a God who is merciful. And that passage we looked at last week ended, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So the word of the day is mercy. So let's go on from there. In fact, before we get into the submission of authority, this line of thought continues. So I'd like for someone to grab a microphone, if they would, and read verses 11 and 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2. And Rosie's going to do that for us.
Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation.
All right, this is interesting, isn't it? First of all, he calls us sojourners and exiles. What's a sojourner? Traveler, a passing through-er. And we've talked about this before, but here it is again, that this existence that we have here in the flesh is very temporary, isn't it? It's... It seems like a long time, but in the grand scheme of the timeline of humanity, we're just a dot on the timeline, aren't we? That's all we have to do here is spend that dot of time when we were created to live somewhere else, to sojourn through here and to go to our final destination, which is in the very presence of God, worshiping him and praising him for eternity. So we are just sojourners here, and that kind of came out in this letter that I gave you, and we talked about a little bit last week, this fact that Christians live everywhere, but they only live there as temporary residents. Because we have a permanent residence. And then what's an exile? We need to explore that a little bit. Sojourners and exiles. An exile, I think, is... go ahead. Is Paul going to... Dick's going to say something. I saw the microphone moving.
Someone thrown out of his country.
Okay. Yeah, or... Well, most likely thrown out, but forced out somehow or another. It may even be because conditions are so bad. Does that happen today? It happens a lot, and they come to places like here. And so, in a way, I think we need to move our hearts to identify a little bit with the sojourners and the exiles, and that's a whole nother discussion, I think. But... the love of God shared with sojourners and exiles here is truly something that I think God would have us do when it's done according to plan and law and all those kinds of things. And we know the complications that come about when someone is not doing that legally. But that doesn't change the fact that we should have passion for those people, because we experience that ourselves just as our existence here on earth. But he just calls us that to give us a message, actually. So that's not the focus, I don't think, of this particular verse. The focus is that as sojourners and as exiles, that we are to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Now, elsewhere, Paul gives us, the Apostle Paul gives us a list of what those passions are. You know, and it's everything from sexual sins to anger and hatred and envy and strife and those things that are worldly things. They're part of our worldliness. They're part of our fleshliness, if that's a word I just made up. The part of our being in the flesh is our passions of the flesh. And here we're told to abstain from the passions of the flesh. And they give us a good reason why we should do that, because they wage war with your soul. They're dangerous to our faith. I think one of the reasons why we get so upset with, for example, clergy who get themselves in trouble is because they're not acting like they're supposed to. They're not being who we think they are and who they say they are, and who they pretend they are, who they dress up to be. That bothers us, but the same could be said for anyone who holds the title Christian, follower of Jesus Christ, that when they don't act like who they profess to be, it seems out of place. And it does wage war on the soul of the individual to be who they're not claiming to be, and to act who they in a way that they claim they are not supposed to act, and speak in ways that they're not supposed to speak. So that's why it's a real incongruence for us. And it is for the world, too, when they see us gathered here in church on Sunday morning talking about Bible things and righteousness, and then going out on Monday through Saturday and looking just like them and being not so righteous and living not so biblically. And that's that incongruence is what allows them to say to us that we're being hypocrites, right? So in the next passage, he gives us a solution for that. Keep your conduct of the among the Gentiles honorable. And by the word Gentiles, he means everybody we run into on Monday through Saturday who's not part of the family of God, right? And we do run into those people. And he says, keep your conduct around those Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, those evil Christians, they're hypocrites. I saw them on Monday, and they're not doing what they said they're going to do on Sunday. They're not being who they claim to be at the Saturday night service, all holy and praising God and stuff. And now I see them on Monday, and they look just like me. We're told to not do that. And so that someone sees us on Monday or Wednesday or Thursday and says, wow, they're acting just like they do on Saturday and Sunday. They're talking about God, and they overlook my frailties and my indiscretions, and they forgive me and they love me. Wow, they are a peculiar people. Go ahead.
It's interesting that the NIV says that they call them pagans instead of Gentiles.
Yeah. It's probably from the Greek word which is and that was a synonym for them. A pagan was someone who didn't follow God's law. So they were evildoers. They were, Goyim is the one translated Gentiles. I should have brought my Greek translation there, and I didn't check that word. But I think it probably is more the one that has the root in porno, is the Greek word from where we get pornography. Evil writings or evil pictures is how that, you know, could actually be translated. So since the ESV tends to be a little bit more literal, so they probably took the word evil, doing of evil is probably what the Greek word is there. So go ahead.
Well, what would it look like if we look different from the people we greet on the street? I mean, you don't want to be a nut because
you're
going to turn them off.
I know, because we do. We would turn them off if we're the holy rollers pounding our Bibles and stuff like that. I like the passage that says, show kindness, do mercy, and walk in the way of the Lord. And you can do that in an everyday kind of way, right? Has anybody said to you, oh, you're so kind? They notice kindness. And so what's that look like? Something like that. But it's different with every person you meet, and it's different in every situation that you come across. But when you walk away and there's two of them and there's one of you, we want them to be able to say, boy, that's a nice person.
I like St. Francis.
That was pleasant.
I like St. Francis too.
Yeah.
Always preach the gospel, sometimes use words.
Yeah, that's right. Sometimes even use words. Go ahead.
Just remember, you can't judge a book by its cover.
That's true. That's true, because some people put on a pretty good show, even us, right? Go ahead, Kathy.
When I walk the dog at night, sometimes you can see inside people's homes.
Yeah.
If they have the curtains open. And I love it. But I was walking the dog one morning, and the people that I was looking in their house, apparently, but their whole wall is crosses. And I said, what a wonderful testimony. I said, I can see in your house at night. And they were like, thank you. So you're really being watched all the time.
Yeah, interesting. Yeah, that's how she got her nickname, Peeping Kathy. Now, we used to, I think I've mentioned this before, but that beautiful seminary campus in St. Louis is located in beautiful Clayton, which is a suburb of St. Louis. Big houses, old money. And we used to go out for walks in the evening, and that was one of the purposes of it, of the selection of the time, because it's just getting dark. The lights are on in the house, but they haven't shut the curtains yet. And so you can see in these beautiful houses and see their staircases, and we called it our coveting walk. Because wouldn't it be nice to live in this house? But we did it in a very righteous way, so. Go ahead.
So lunch is an open window or open curtain to who we are.
It really is. It really is. And don't we want, and doesn't it happen that people walk away from there and say, boy, that was pleasant. Boy, we met some nice people. Maybe we should go back the next time they have it. And so it's doing exactly that, Jay. You're right. It's keeping our conduct honorable so that when people speak against you as evildoers. Now, that part of the thing is that not only are we being watched, but they can't wait, some people, can't wait to find us doing something wrong. So they can say, look how evil they are. And what's he suggesting here? Peter's suggesting that when they walk away, they see our good deeds and they glorify God. Man, their God must be something else to have such people like that on the day of visitation. And I suppose, we could talk about what that means. I'm just looking at the note here to see if they commented on it. Verse 12, day of visitation, time when God reveals himself.
Can I just mention one thing about
ahead.
Jews were supposed to be that to the other nations. Mm-hmm. They would see them and they would be won over by them.
Yeah.
And that, of course, that was part of the failure.
It was part of the failure, especially among the religious leaders, right?
But there were people who did see how moral the Jews were. Say Cornelius, the one that Peter was sent to with the sheedy thing. And there were all kinds of options like that. Rahab.
Yeah.
She knew
when
there
were Jews that did it right.
So there were some.
Yes. And they were the ones that are lifted up in the Word and the ones we emulate, not the religious leaders who was so enthralled with money that it even made one of the Gospels, right? The one we read today. He said, the Jews, who were lovers of money, it's like, oh my goodness, we've got that reputation. We're supposed to be lovers of God's people. But we've got the reputation of being lovers of money. So Dick's got something he wants to share.
This last week, I saw Dr. Carson, the Secretary of HUD, was on television and being interviewed. He'd been out in California, and they were giving him a very hard time for the solutions that he was coming up with for their homeless problem, and which was very Christian in the way that he did it. And the interviewer asked him, he said, doesn't it bother you that they're giving you such a hard time about this? And he says, well, I'm told from the Bible that Christians are going to be persecuted for the things that they do, so I kind of expect it.
What a great witness he is, and that's not the first and only time that he's spoken his faith when he's public, in the public. He is a Christian who will do that. And how can you look at Ben Carson and say that's an evil man? They want too badly, the ones who would violently oppose the Christian faith. They want too badly to be able to find something to say about him and he's evil too. But all they can say is, look at how honorable they are. Look at the good deeds that they do. Maybe I need to reevaluate what I think about them. And I think that's what this passage is really focusing on. Our conduct as Christians in the world, living in the flesh, in the world, but not being of the flesh and of the world. All right, are we ready to move on? The next section...
Hold it.
Oh, okay.
This is a word from on high.
A word from on high.
Not really. I'm sitting next to the word
from on high. Oh, okay. Did you have something, Dick? Oh, okay.
Waging war on my soul is disturbing.
Okay.
Because my life is hard enough as it is. Where else do they say waging war on our souls? I think it's a thing that's going on all the time.
Yeah.
We tend to look at it more on the physical, conscious level rather than on the soul level.
Yeah, well, I think part of the hardships that we go through in everyday life is the devil waging war on our soul, wanting us to buckle, wanting us to crack. And when we lean on the Lord and His Word and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel and in an honorable way so that the Gentiles that we run around with every day see a godly person, you know, that's all part of it. Chris?
It says it in one sentence what we used to have above our sayings, to follow Christ into people's lives. That says it all.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, one of the slogans or mottos that we had here at this place before I was here was following Christ into people's lives. And so we know that Christ and the Holy Spirit goes there. There was a man today, ate to talk out of place. So I won't give his name, but I did introduce him at the Sunday service. But he was here. From our neighborhood. And he said to me, I figured it was about time I get to church. And I said, well, I'm glad we're the closest ones, because he lives in Desert Hills 3. And so he's a neighbor. I said, well, neighbor, thanks for coming. I hope we can be a good neighbor to you. And he said, So then I asked him if he'd signed our guest book, and he said no. So I walked with him over to the guest book, and I said, so what is your faith background? Did you go to church as a young person? I was trying to figure out if he was mostly Baptist or Methodist or what, Lutheran or whatever. And he said, I went to work church once when I was 20. So God sent him here today. The Holy Spirit, something the Holy Spirit picked him up and got him to move to come here because he said, I figured it was about time I get to church. He sees the end of life coming. The Holy Spirit made him recognize that he doesn't have a relationship with the Lord, and he availed himself to come here. Eileen, the usher, was the one who kind of watched over him after he got seated, and she talked to him on his way out, and she just said to me, you might want to visit him this week. So pray for that, that the Holy Spirit keep going. But yeah, the Holy Spirit is alive and well and causes us to do things. And one of the things that we're asked to do here is to live honorably. And so the people who want so badly to call us evildoers can only say nice things about us. All right? Submission to authority. We point to this and some things in Paul's writings a lot because the subject of being obedient to our government comes up a lot. Because sometimes we like what the government does, but most of the time we don't. I don't know if that falls into your category. Maybe I shouldn't say most of the time. Quite often we don't like what's going on around us. So let's listen to what the Word of God would have us to do with these human institutions that's called government. Let's go ahead and read 13 through 17. 13 through 17 of 1 Peter chapter, are we still on 2? 2. Kathy's got it.
Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor.
All right. I love those little short sentences. Paul doesn't write that way. Peter does. Okay. Back to the beginning. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So that's God's will for us because it's here in his word, right? For us to be subject to the authorities, whether it be an emperor as supreme or governors as sent by him. And then here seems to me to be the purpose of government, and then we'll walk backwards through verses 13 and 14 there. To punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So the government's key role, it seems like, is to take care of bad people for us, and to encourage goodness. And that comes in just a whole bunch of different ways, doesn't it? And includes, I would guess, incarceration, war, civil servants to carry out the law. I mean, there's a whole package there, how to keep us safe, and to encourage us to do good. Now, what if a government's not doing that? Are we still supposed to submit to them? That's the easy answer, and that's not, it's not an easy answer. That's the correct answer, isn't it?
But Bonhoeffer didn't.
Yeah. Okay, so the point that I was trying to get in the conversation I was getting us to was, what if you have a government that's doing so much evil that you can't tolerate it anymore? As Christians, we have a right to oppose that, don't we? We must obey
God
and not men. The Peter himself said those words when they said, all right, you guys, you got to stop talking about this Jesus guy. Now, that's not as nearly as evil as incinerating 6 million people, but it's pretty evil for Christians to be told not to talk about Jesus. And his response was, we must obey God and not men. So we have to find a godly balance between those, right? So if we don't like a president because of his policies, we still must obey him, right? If we don't like a president because he's not keeping us safe and he's not honoring and encouraging good, but doing quite the opposite, then I think we need to fight back on that.
I think then you could question it as good government or not.
Yes.
As I say, it's a government sent by God, punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. That's the purpose of government. It's decided on by the people. This is truth, that you don't make life miserable for people and so on. It's a gift of God, really, that he allows that to be taught through a government.
Yeah, when we list in the catechism of the good things God has sent, we talk about good government, don't we? What a blessing to have good government and not evil government.
So I think that would be a question then, that you could question the government when it's evil.
Yes.
And not doing that.
Yes.
And a reason for protest, even.
Yeah, as judged against this book. That would be the final authority. Not my opinion,
right. But
this book. Go ahead.
You said we have the right to oppose these bad governments. I believe we have the obligation,
a duty,
to do that, because this is what Christianity still, the people with a conscience who still live after the Second World War in Germany, they still suffer that they did not have the courage to stand up against Hitler. They didn't have the right, they had the obligation. And Bonhoeffer and some very good examples did it and lost their lives. And if more had lost their lives, if more had stood up, it would be different. But this is a hypothesis. But this is going today as well. If we think, just because Christians, we have the obligation. We have to have this.
That's why we lift up the martyrs, isn't it? Bonhoeffer and all those in the first century AD that stood up for their faith and gave their lives for it. We lift them up. We have holy days in the church here for these people that gave their life for the cause, because we know that it was their obligation and their duty, and we know how difficult it is because we might not do it. Kathy Rich, do you have something?
Yeah, I just have a footnote here that this emperor they're talking about was Nero.
Yes.
I mean,
how about that? The emperor at the time was Nero, who's basically one of his purposes was to rid the world of Christianity, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he's the emperor at the time this is written, most likely, and Peter's saying, yeah, even the emperor. Wow. Roger and then Sharon.
Yes, a long time ago, I can't remember this whole thing, but apartheid in South Africa was that was the deal. Mandela came along, a Christian, and it changed. One person changed the country.
Yeah.
Mandela. I can't remember his first name, but I remember reading a story.
Nelson Mandela,
the whole thing. It was a fantastic, fantastic thing. One person made a change for a whole country.
Yep, that's sometimes what it takes, is the one to stand up, to face martyrdom, and to be the one that does what is right. Sharon.
I think what you said about balance is so important, as to how do you see bad government? And you compare it to maybe you don't like the way they say something or
yeah.
other, and you make a big deal out of stuff. But what's going on? Luther had a real problem with rebellion because there had been a rebellion while he was alive, and he saw how horrible it was. He said, it's better to have one tyrant than 1,000 tyrants or something like that.
Yeah, yeah.
And evidently, that's what happened. So government is so important.
He's the peasants. Yeah, that's a great example, Sharon, in history. Another very good example is a guy that was, I think, named after him, or at least his dad was, Martin Luther King Jr. Stood up for something that was very wrong in our country, and he didn't like violence. Unfortunately, so many that took up his cause did and have since. But those are good examples in history of individuals, and we know their names because they did what was right. Right? Why would we be talking about a guy who was born in 1493? Or even a figure who died in 1968, why would we still know their name if they weren't doing what was right and lifted up and honored? And it might go under the category of not submitting to authority. But they did it in ways that they would submit to authority. They just used the avenues that they had in order to work for change.
I think you have to say that Martin Luther King, in his nonviolent protest, did win quite a big victory.
Well, when
from
you,
that
you
changed,
look at the changes,
changed
you,
much of the country. There are still going to be people mm-hmm. who have their strange opinions and so on, and they hang on to them, and we have to fight those groups. But
yeah.
by and large, he did a great service to the country.
Indeed. I agree. So, yeah, this submission to authority gets a little bit sticky, but when it's really the bottom line is a good government according to the word of God? And that's not subjective, that's objective. We've got standards to measure it by. And punishing evildoers and praising those who do good, that's pretty easy to judge if a government's doing that or not successfully. So, and we do this for what reason? Be subject for the Lord's sake. We want to be a people of God that are doing godly things. We don't want to be a people of God who God would say, oh no, they're doing that again. And so we're subject to every human institution for the Lord's sake. It's God's desire for us.
I think we need to think that we are still in favor of the authority, and so were all of these other people. What they were against were people who were going against the truth of the authority or using that authority wrong. I think we've always believed in the authority. But God's the ultimate authority, and so the people who they fight against are governments who are using the authority wrongly.
Exactly. And who gives them that authority? God, right? No one would have, Jesus said that to Pilate, you wouldn't have any authority unless I gave it to you. So their authority comes from God, and we have to recognize that. And so are they using it in a godly way? Is our way to do that? Stephanie's got a comment, then Jay.
I think one of the most wonderful things about this great country that we live in is that if you do not like what's going on in your government, there are avenues for you to get
exactly.
involved and change it. That doesn't happen in many places in the world, but it does here.
Yeah, you're right. And it's written into our founding documents, right? So.
I was thinking in our history, Joseph was taken into the courtship of the Egyptians,
yeah.
and he witnessed as to who God was, And Daniel, in the same kind of way, just because we're submitting to the authority doesn't mean that we are out of order to witness to who our God is.
Yeah, exactly right. And both those guys paid in some circumstances for doing that, you know, being tossed into a fiery furnace or being thrown into jail. They stood up for what was right, and it cost them a little bit.
And we see that today, as Stephanie said, in our government, in those that are part of the leadership, those that are standing up for God's way, in all of our society, not rebuking the government, but correcting the government, or seeking to.
Yeah. Very good. Okay. Verse 15, I think we haven't really delved into yet. For this is the will of God. Okay, so make that clear, that all this being subject to the authority is what God wants for us, so that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. That's the same concept, I think, that we just had before. Let it be said of us that we're doing good. Now, there might be those that would argue that our goodness isn't their goodness, but that is really what we are commissioned to do, is to do the right thing. And then verse 16, live, this is interesting, let's discuss this. Live as a people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. What's that mean? Yeah, tell them the good news. Well, and we are free to do that in this country, aren't we? We're free to speak of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus for the salvation of the souls of all people. And we can say that. We don't have to lock the doors and pull the shades when we gather in here. In fact, we can put an ad in the newspaper that says we're meeting to do this at 10:25 at this address, to talk about the good news of Jesus, and so that we are emboldened and empowered to go out in the street and do it, and we don't get arrested for that either. So use that freedom, but not using our freedom as a cover-up for evil. What do you think that is? She said, God will forgive me, I can do it. Premeditated sin is what she's talking about. Don't we do that at times? Don't we recognize the goodness of God and sometimes say, well, you know, I'm saved, so here we go. And this is a urging of us to not use our freedom in that way. I had a pastor friend one time. Well, I met him at a conference, and many of us were sitting around a table, and we each had an alcoholic beverage in our hand, and someone said something like, you know, you can tell we're not a Baptist group because we have the freedom to drink. And something about that, you know, a lot about that is true, but something about that is not wrong, because some and many abuse that privilege to pass over from having an alcoholic beverage to drunkenness, right? And that's when it becomes a sin, right? So that might be an example of, now, don't use your freedom to have a glass of wine to have a drunken orgy, because then you've crossed over and you've done evil. You're trying to cover up evil with your freedom to do that. And And so that'd be like another example of how we might use our freedom, knowing that we're forgiven, to end up crossing over from doing what is allowed to doing what is prohibited. All right? So we live as a people who are free, but don't use that freedom to cover up for evil, but live as servants of God. Live as servants of God. What's that phrase mean? The word there, and we're going to get it again in the next section, which we probably won't get to in verse 18. Verse 18 starts with the word servants, and I'll talk about this again when we do that. But the servant here is not doulos, which is the word that is often translated slave, but sometimes is translated servant because of the situation. But there's a separate word in Greek called oiketai, is a house, but it's more probably the concept of a household, not the building, but the people in it. Just like church is supposed to be for us, church isn't the building, it's the people in it. Oikodomeo is a house, but it's more like a household. So often it'll be translated as household, and it means everybody who lives in that house. And this word means one who serves a house, or one who serves a household. Okay? But here it's not a household that's being served, but the household of God that's being served. So live as a servant in the household of God might be a very good translation of this concept here. Live as a servant in the household of God. Not live as the head of the household. We knew who the head of the household is. Not live as one of the masters of the servants. But live as a servant. It's this humbling yourself again, isn't it? It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less and serving others. Kathy Rich and then.
My Bible has bond servants. And I was
bond
thinking
servant.
Jesus paid our bond.
Yeah.
We're his servants.
We owe him, don't we? We really got our pay already for being servants in the household of God, right? The promise of everlasting life. Not to mention the joys that we get in this earth. Who did I say next was Dick and then Sharon?
In order to be a servant, you have to do the will of the master.
There you go. In order to be a servant, you have to do the will of the master. We talked about that already. This is the will of God, it said just two lines
right.
before
in the
that.
Same...
And, of course, Jesus himself was that bond servant for
right.
us.
Exactly, yeah. That in the old... paradoxes of Christ. We got that again. He's the master and he's the bondservant. He's the shepherd and he's the Lamb of God. Go ahead.
Was the bondservant the one that was let free? He got his freedom and then he didn't want to leave the family.
Yeah.
So they stuck the on his ear. And so then he wasn't really freed, but he had decided to stay and serve.
Yeah.
Old Testament.
And we'll get into this more next week because we're going to be talking about saving the servants be subject to your masters. But yes, a truly well-managed servant doesn't want to leave his house, right? I mean, if you're the master of a household and you're treating your servant right, and you say, you know, you don't have to work for me anymore. They'll say, but I want to work for you. What? I don't want to go anywhere else. I'm part of the family here. I'm part of the household. And so that would be us too, right? Living as servants of God. If we're servants in the household of God and God one day said, you know, you don't have to do this anymore. We would say, why? We want to do this. We want to serve in your household. And that's the concept that's going on here. It's not the, you know, the doulos, the slave, the I'm here because I got to be. kind of thing. It's the serving because we're part of the family. We feel like part of the family. This afternoon, Kathy and I are going to go watch Downton Abbey. We got sucked into that at the very beginning and religiously watched every episode, and were thrilled when the movie came out. And there might be a kind of a picture of servants in the household of God in these old places in England, where the family was the aristocracy and the servants lived in the basements and they worked in the basement, but they were loved and treated as family and they felt like they were part of the family and they were fiercely loyal to the family of the house that they worked for and lived in. And so it's an interesting thing, and I think it kind of, you know, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the household of God than the master of the whole place, the psalmist wrote. So I think we like being servants in the household of God. Kathy Arnold, then Kathy Rich.
After the Civil War, too, there were so many slaves who did not leave. They were part of the household. And
yes.
So, they were treated well. They were part of the family.
Yeah, yeah, and we know the horror stories with the lashings and the mistreatment and the separating of families and all that. But in a lot of households, that's not what happened. That's not what happened. Go ahead. And that's not a, you know, let's go back to slavery, but it's a let's look at history the way it really was.
That's pretty much what I was going to say.
Is it?
That we sing it every Sunday. Lord, to whom shall we go?
Yeah.
Where
we have the words of eternal life. Yeah, you have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? And that's what a servant in one of these, you know, households might have said. You're free. Well, where are we going to go? Here's where I belong.
I was thinking of the reading in the gospel. I don't know if it was today or last week. It was last week.
Yeah.
Where it said, when you've done everything that you think you should have done and you're still unworthy servants.
Yeah.
I mean, we that's where we are.
Yeah.
We're all unworthy servants.
Yeah.
But we do it because God, in his mercy, has given us life and continues to give it.
Yeah, and I apologize for keep using the Downton Abbey family, but if you didn't follow that, but I think you still understand. If you told one of those servants, you go upstairs and stay in the bedroom up there, what would their response be? I'm an unworthy servant. This is where I belong, down here. There would be very few of them that would consider that the right thing to do. They would say those words that we have, that we are unworthy servants. And that's the concept that's going on here when we hear live as unworthy servants. And then we've got these four short sentences. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the emperor. Again, honor the emperor, Nero. And so it becomes clear how God wants us to act in this world that we live in this short paragraph, doesn't it? Honor the office of the emperor. And we do that. We have to do that with our high offices too, and we do that. I mean, when I write a letter, if I wrote a letter to my senator, I would say, the Honorable Senator so-and-so. Whether they, we actually act that way or not, when we write it out, that's what we would say. You have an honorable office. Go ahead, Roger, did you have something? Okay, Philippians 4:13 is what Roger just said for those listening in on the recording. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who gives me the strength. Yeah, no matter what it is. So, and we sang it on Saturday night, I am weak, but now I'm strong. I am poor, but now I'm rich. This distinction between living humbly and exalting oneself comes out again, doesn't it? That we're truly living as servants in the household of God when we humble ourselves. And we're living like we're the head of the household if we exalt ourselves. And Jesus said, the one who exalts himself, he's going to be humble. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted, will be lifted up. All right. One last thing we'll talk about here, because we don't get to talk about this often enough. Fear God. Are we afraid of God? Yeah. It's respect, it's awe. That's what everybody always says, and we do understand that that's a huge portion of it. But I think in the law gospel sense, since we never can separate them, but we distinguish them, because of the law, we actually do have that knee-knocking, hand-trembling fear of God for what he could do to us. He could squish us with his thumb if he wanted to. And that's why we fear him. But we love him because he's chosen not to, and instead he squished Jesus with his thumb in our place. And so that's why I love the explanation of the Ten Commandments in Luther's Small Catechism, because everyone starts off, we should fear and love God so that. We should fear and love God so that we act in this manner. And I really think that was the beginning of his distinction between law and gospel. We should fear God? Oh, yeah, but not just fear him. We should love him, too. We should love God? Oh, yeah, not just love him, but fear him, too. We should fear and love God. We should fear and love God. 10 times, we should fear and love God so that we do this. And so I think fear God says a whole lot right there. Go ahead.
I learned the word fear not to take so serious, because I was really upset and didn't understand anymore. Then someone explained it, change that word fear with respect, and you got it.
Yeah.
I respect my parents. Sometimes I fear them when I do something wrong and I expect the smack. There is a certain fear.
Yeah.
But it's not the fear what very often, if you don't understand, if you read the Bible just as it is and we don't have a conversation like this here or a Bible class, you just be at home and read that.
Yeah.
You throw the Bible away and say, well, I don't fear. Yeah. Either I was told to love God, and here they tell me to fear it.
Yeah.
To fear him. But if I respect God, then I love him in the same way.
Yeah, very good. Yes, I think it means all of that. Fear, respect, be in awe of. I think that's one of the major reasons why God said, call me Father. Because we understand the parental relationship. And there are times when you're a little bit afraid of what your parents might do because you got caught doing something. But it doesn't remove the fact that they love you and you love them. It's all part of that package. So that word fear there means all of it. And that's why I especially love Luther's explanations. We should fear and love God so that. Sharon has got to have the last word, and then we'll pray.
I'm glad I wasn't just turning it off. But anyway, I couldn't help but think every time in Scripture when an angel would come, an angel of God, the people that he came to, they were so frightened, and it was always fear not.
Fear not. Yeah. None of that fear stuff. I got a message for you. Yeah, very good point. Very good point. And that's all in that package, in that little two-word sentence there, too, I think. So next week we will start at verse 18. I better mark that. There's some good discussion about household worker that we'll start that off with, which fits well with what we did today. So let's close with a prayer. Dear God in heaven, we praise and thank you for calling us to be in your household, the household of faith, and especially this household, the household of Lutheran Church of the Risen Savior, and that we're part of the family here. We ask your blessings on us now as we been refreshed and revived with your word and forgiveness, been strengthened through your promise of life everlasting, and now can go and speak your word of love to others outside of here. Bless us and keep us safe until we gather in this place again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you.
Exactly right. You know, sometimes our interpretations don't follow.
Just like